Bin? Now, one man said to another, "I almost had a psychic girlfriend, but she left me before we met." There was a note on the gate to the park: "Psychic fair closed due to unforeseen circumstances." And there is the reasonable question: why do you need to make an appointment with a psychic? They know you're coming anyway, don't they? Now, I don't normally start sermons with jokes, but it's actually hard not to laugh at psychics and fortune tellers and clairvoyants. If they are the real deal, if that's who they are, they would be making a killing on the stock market, wouldn't they? Or at the racetrack. Or the hot property at the centre of the big financial institutions of the world. That's where they'd be. But of course they're not, are they? That's not where they are. And it's not hard to guess why. But of course we do love to know the future. Imagine having Marty McFly's almanac from the future. We love to know what's coming, especially if we can make money out of it. Our eyes prick up whenever we hear the big tech guru from America, usually, who tells us about what the next 20 years might look like, or predictions are made about what the US and the world will look like after the coming American election. And in this same package are our dreams, aren't they? It's in the kind of same area. Our dreams can sometimes be so real. We wake up and it's as if we've been there, and they can be emotionally draining. What are they all about? What are they saying to us? What are they telling us? Are they telling us about the future? Well, today we'll see that there is just one person who knows the meaning of a dream. There is just one person who has knowledge. As the people of God, we live in the lion's den. We live in a foreign culture. Even though this may be where we've been born, where we've been raised, it's not our culture. It is a culture opposed to Christ, and we belong to Christ. How do we live? How do we go about our lives? In Australia, we had for such a long time a culture that seemed to offer us extraordinary freedoms. It just became second nature to us, and in many ways still is. The culture seemed to be our friend. But that's radically changed, hasn't it? Just in the last couple of years in particular, it's really dramatically changed. And it looks set to change even more radically if some of the current policies and ideas are followed through with. Our freedom is about to be radically changed. How do we as the people of God live in these kinds of days? Well, that's the question the book of Daniel is answering for us. And we saw last week as Daniel and his friends were set aside in their captivity for the king's court, but chose not to buy into the kingdom of Babylon. We saw that last week, remember? They chose not to eat the king's food, but instead to eat only vegetables, trusting God. Now, today in chapter 2, we're encouraged as God's people to understand and to trust the one who does have the knowledge of hidden things, and the one who is the ruler of heaven and earth. And the chapter begins with a dream. So, who knows the dream? God's people are in exile. They've been forced out of the land. They're in Babylon as captives. They're under the power of a great king, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has dreams. Well, it seems as if he has one dream that he keeps having over and over again. And the dream troubles him. In fact, the language used is stronger than that. It disturbs him. It frightens him. It alarms him. He is deeply shaken by this dream. He is a great king. And his kingdom, in his kingdom are many who have a reputation for knowing and wanting to know what the dream is all about. He calls them in. He calls in the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Now, I'm not sure whether you're up on Chaldeans or not, but the Chaldeans were a small nation beside Babylon that existed really only for a relatively short time, for a few centuries. It rose at one point at its height to control all of Babylon, but then declined and was absorbed into Babylon and then disappeared completely. But here's the point. The Chaldeans were known for their astrology. And that's why they're in this list. They were amongst those who supposedly know, those who are the wise. But here's the thing. Nebuchadnezzar is not going to tell them what his dream was. They have to tell him. And then they have to tell him what it means. If they don't do this, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be destroyed, bulldozed. Well, that's enough of a scenario to sober a person up, a wise man up, isn't it? It's something that's going to sort the men from the boys amongst the wise. Now, how are they actually expected to do this? How are they expected to know a dream without him telling them? Is he mad? Is he bad? Or is something else going on? Well, he's not mad. He's just cleverly masterminded the rise of a magnificent empire. Is he bad? Is he just being malicious to these guys? Woke up and thought, oh, I don't like these wise guys. Well, the punishment is a pretty rugged one, isn't it? Being torn limb from limb. But, you know, what should happen to false prophets? What should happen to speakers of lies? Actually, I reckon it's a pretty clever test. It's a bit like the psychic jokes, isn't it? If they do possess the gift of knowledge and insight, why wouldn't they know what his dream was without having to be told? If they really did have what they claim to have. It's as if the psychic has been dragged in by the ASX and told to come up with the goods or die. Well, understandably, they're a bit anxious about this scenario. And who can possibly do what he has suggested? And who can answer him? What's going to happen? The real deal, of course, could do it. But they admit the fact that actually they can't do it. They say at one point there is no man living who can do what the king is asking. And so the king is furious. So furious, an urgent order goes out to all the wise men of Babylon to be executed, including magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers. And so as one of the wise men, as we saw last week, in Daniel chapter 1, one of the wise men of the Babylonian court, Daniel, gets word of his fate. And in fact, the king's chief steward, is it, comes in and tells him that this is what's happening. Well, let's think about Daniel and his companions. Daniel's first and natural response when he hears news that he and his three friends are going to be executed is to ask the question, why? What have we done? When he learns the reason, he asks for time from the king. And then he goes to his three Jewish friends. So if you look with me at verse 17, it says, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." So what's his prayer? His prayer is for mercy from God to know the mystery of the king's dream. Like all the rest, Daniel himself hasn't got a clue what the king's dream was. He needs God to show that dream to him. And so he asks Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to pray. And it's not also... Sorry, and why does Daniel want to pray this way? Well, the answer is he wants them to pray this way so that they, that is, he, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, might not be destroyed by the king. He's actually not concerned about the rest of the wise men. He's not concerned at all about them. He's concerned for the people of God. And the four of them were the only people who had come from Judah who were amongst the wise in the court. I wonder if that surprises you. His interest is not in the rest, it's just in the four of them. Well, they pray and their prayer is answered. Daniel sees a vision from God which reveals the king's dream and its meaning. And so he blesses the name of God in this wonderful, wonderful little psalm in verses 20 to 23. Who is God? He is the true giver of wisdom and insights. He's the one who rules heaven and earth. He is the one who removes kings and who establishes kings, who reveals mysteries and hidden things. That is the God who has answered their prayer. It is this God who has knowledge. It is this God who gives knowledge. And so Daniel gives deep, deep thanks to God. He has given him wisdom. And so he has given him might. So Daniel leaves and goes to the king, which is the next stage of the story. Well, the king very naturally asks in verse 26, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" That's the big question. And now Daniel doesn't say, "Well, as it happens, Neb, yes, I can." Actually, he says quite the opposite, really. He says that he knows that he of himself has nothing to offer the king, this great king. There is no man who can answer the king's command. But he says in verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he, God, has made known the king's dream. His dream is about, he says, the latter days, about what is to come after Nebuchadnezzar. Sorry, I've lost my place. So what is to become after him? Now, this has been revealed to Daniel not because Daniel is any better than anyone else. It's not because Daniel is wiser, but simply, he says, for the king's sake. That's why it's been revealed, so that the king might know what is to be after him, what the thoughts of his head mean. And so Daniel describes the king's dream. And the king's dream is of this magnificent, dazzling human figure, like this. A head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, a middle and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet that are a mixture of iron and clay. A stone is cut out, and it's cut out by no human hand. And it shatters this dazzling, dazzling figure, so that not even a trace of it is left. It's like chaff in the wind, just blown away. And it is the stone that becomes a great nation. Well, that's the dream. But what is the meaning of the dream? Daniel begins to interpret the dream with a bit of flattery in verse 36. Nebuchadnezzar, he says, is the king of kings, in this world at least, to whom God has given power and might and glory, and who has given what seems to be rule over all things, over all creation, almost. The figure, he says, is of different kingdoms. He, Nebuchadnezzar, is the head of gold. After him will come kingdoms of lesser glory. What kingdoms is he talking about? Well, the short answer is we don't actually know precisely. There are all sorts of theories. The first three or four seem clearish. The Medes and Persians will follow Nebuchadnezzar. And then the Greeks, the great Greek Empire, will come, Alexander. And then after Alexander, the kingdom of iron will be the Romans. Who knows what the feet of iron and clay mean? The marriage of two kingdoms, what's that about? And if you look online, you'll find all sorts of bizarre theories. That's the EU over in Europe, that's what it is. Or all sorts of ideas and weird thoughts. Now, it's pretty attractive, really, to try and dream up the possibilities, but it's actually a mistake, I think, to go down that path. And so I want to encourage you to resist the urge to try and pin down exactly. In the end, the precise identity of these kingdoms is not the issue. Rather, the issue is that this dazzling figure represents human powers and kingdoms in all their glory and might. The stone, cut out by no human hand, this stone will destroy the glories of these great and powerful human kingdoms, so that no trace of them will be left. The God of heaven will establish his kingdom, the kingdom of the stone, and that kingdom will stand forever and ever. The human dream, including Nebuchadnezzar's dreams of glory, that human dream is going to be obliterated by the God of heaven. And I take it that's why Nebuchadnezzar's dream terrified him night after night. And so now the king has the answer to his dream, the interpretation of his dream. He praises the God of Daniel, for he truly is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the revealer of mysteries. No doubt he still has his other gods that he likes, but Daniel's God seems impressive. And so Daniel is promoted to ruler of the whole province of Babylon, and he makes sure his three friends are properly looked after as well. Well, how does all this help us as we live in the lion's den? Firstly, as God's people, in a culture that's opposed to us, it reminds us about the dream that the world around us has. I don't know whether you've thought about that, but all around us are dreams. The people around us have dreams. We have our dreams. But the dream of the world around us is an idolatrous dream. It's a dream of humanity with its own systems reigning over all creation, like that great statue, magnificent in our own human glory. The liberals have their version of that dream. The Labor Party has its version of it. The Greens have their version of it. It's what Trump wants. It's what Hillary wants. It's what Britain wanted when they voted. It's what ISIS wants. It's what China wants. It's what Russia wants. And if we had half a chance up there on the world stage, it would be what we would want as Australians as well. And in fact, each one of us individually, in our own way, privately, wants this kind of human glory, which we often chase in different ways. Now, that is the culture that we're immersed in. A world that's building its own dream of glory and supremacy, as opposed to God. But secondly, Daniel teaches us that the human dream, whether it be the public dream or the private dream, will be absolutely shattered. That's the point. Every pretension, every kingdom, obliterated, gone, without trace. It's promised in Daniel, and it's confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, after the world put him to death. He is the stone cut out by no human hand, the Son of God who took on human flesh. And his is the kingdom after his death and resurrection that is growing as people like us take the gospel out to our neighbourhoods and to the nations. We are the family of God, growing, those who gladly live under the rule of this Jesus. We grow in number. Even the world's assaults and attacks cannot stop it. And the stone, Christ Jesus, will return. His kingdom has entered the world. The demonstration of his power has been given. And he will return in due course. And the demolition of the world's systems and pretensions will be completed. And they will be absolutely forgotten. So how do we live in this world? With Daniel's encouragement and that of the Lord Jesus himself, we firstly stand firm in the confidence in our God, who brings down kings and raises them up. Even as the world throws its worst at us, and we're going to see that happen to Daniel over the chapters to come, even as the world throws its worst at us, we stand firm in our confidence. Secondly, we would be fools to buy into this world with its treasures, its dreams, its pleasures. Sure, we might get involved in a political party, we might get involved in organisations, we protest a good cause, we vote in elections, we take part in this world, but we live as people who know that this world and its powers are passing away, that the true Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is commanding men and women everywhere to repent and to turn back to him. And thirdly, like Daniel, we love the brotherhood of believers as our priority. The book of Galatians says it so beautifully and clearly. It says we are to do good to all people, but especially those who are of the household of faith. That's Galatians 6, verse 10. In this world, as the world gathers against Christ and his people, we are to make the priority of loving one another central. We care for one another first. We care for the people who own the Lord Jesus Christ as we do. And it's by our love for one another, Jesus said, that the world will know that we are his disciples. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we sometimes look at the world and wonder, amazed at the confusion and the ugliness of what we see, the pain, the hurt, the hardship. We see people striving against each other. We see humanity seeking to build its greatness through science and technology and knowledge. Father, we look sometimes a bit frightened at all of that. And yet here we see that we don't need to be frightened, that all of history is in your hands, and that indeed that is confirmed by the Lord Jesus, who has come, died and risen from the grave historically, really, truly. And so help us to stand firm with our confidence in him. Help us not to buy into this world as if this place was our home. Help us instead to buy into your kingdom, to have our treasure there. And help us, Father, to love one another deeply from the heart, to care for one another as our priority. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.